So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus. We are back from our summer series, Old Testament biographies in Exodus and the Gospel according to Moses, as we work through the Old Testament book of Exodus. If you remember, Israel has received the Ten Commandments, and they're still at Mount Sinai. This is, somebody asked in one of the life groups, was this the first time that they'd got given the laws? How did they know some of the other laws? Because they obviously were practicing some of the law. So here's the whole idea of the laws. This is the first time that the law was given in a codified, systematic, written form. But God has been giving laws and commands to his people all the way back from the garden, and it was passed on through oral tradition, oral form. So this is really the first codified, written, systematic presentation of the law of God to the people of God. Okay? So now we're going to see what happens at the foot of Mount Sinai after God has given the law and Israel's response to the Ten Commandments. So let's listen as God's word is read to us in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 26.
Exodus 20, 18 through 26. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, 'You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it."
So what is the proper response to someone giving you a command or a set of commands? How should we respond when someone tells us what to do? Maybe it's a friend or a spouse, a teacher or a parent, maybe an employer or a police officer. Depending on who that person is and your attitude at the time, you may try to negotiate, you may ignore, or if you're pulled over by a police officer, you may say, "Yes, sir," whether you like to or not. Or, to the one you love, you may say, "As you wish." Which are some of my favorite words and the favorite words of my wife. At Mount Sinai, I guess I lost where I was. So how about when God gives us a command? And today we're going to look at Israel's response to God's commandments, the Ten Commandments. And as you saw in the passage that was just read, the proper response to God's commands is the fear of God and the worship of God. The fear of God and the worship of God. Not just any fear, and not just any worship, but a specific kind of fear and a specific kind of worship. And so let's go back. So my two points that I want to get across today is the fear of God and the worship of God. My big idea is my big idea is that the proper response to God's commands is fear and worship. Fear and worship. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that It's not just words that were written down. It's not just stories that were written down, fables, myths, but it was true historical facts. Because you have a plan and a purpose, not just for our lives, but for all of creation. And your purposes cannot be thwarted, and your plan and purpose is going according to plan, no matter how badly it is going on in our world and our culture. And so, Lord, I ask that our hope would be in your plan and in your kingdom. And Lord, as we look at how we should respond to you, each one of us, to the commands that you have given us, whether they're the Ten Commandments or the commandments that are given in the New Testament under the New Covenant, that we would respond with fear and worship. And so, Lord, I just pray for clarity as we look at those two concepts, those two actions, that we would understand them rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at verses 18 through 21 again. I want to read those again. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And Moses said, or you could actually say, but Moses said to them, I'm sorry, and then they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you so that the fear of him may be before you and you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. God has made himself known to Israel in mercy. He has set them free. God comes to us first in grace and mercy. He has come to Israel in grace and mercy. He has delivered them. He has freed them to be his people. Grace always comes before God tells us what to do. Grace always comes before he gives us the law. The law isn't a response to God to try to get his favor, but it is a response to what he has done for us, because the gospel is about transforming the hearts of humanity so that we lovingly, joyfully obey him. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, he started out and he said, I am the Lord your God who has delivered you from the Egyptians. You could say, therefore, I'm giving you my law. Grace before law. God saves before he transforms us. So God saves us before he transforms us. And obedience is a response to his grace. It's like that reciprocal relationship that Makisha was talking about. Obedience is a response to his grace. So we find transformation and power to live out what he calls us to do. So at the foot of Mount Sinai, Israel has encountered God in what theologians call a theophany. That is, it is an appearance of God to people. We see that in verse 18. And you see a threefold response to the people. They fear. That's an emotional response. And that fear leads to involuntary trembling. So there's emotion, there's a physical reaction. And then there's a response of the human will. They pull away from God because they are afraid. Have you ever trembled from fear? There's really nothing from our experience or even from the Bible, except for maybe the revelation in the gospel, John's revelation in Revelation of God at the throne, that compares. You know, the only thing that I can even think of that is even just a little bit was, remember the old movie, The Wizard of Oz? And I never put it together, but maybe that's where they got the imagery of the fire and the thunder and the smoke coming from behind the curtain. And you saw, if you remember that movie, that show, how The four individuals responded. But that is nothing in comparison to what we have here. So the God's presence is so ginormous and so awesome and so powerful that the very mountain trembles at the presence of God. And if you remember your timeline of your Bibles, remember that Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they enjoyed God's presence. They relished in it. They walked with God in the midst of the Garden of Eden. But after sin, when God approached them, they hid and pulled away because now sin caused them to fear God's presence. There's something about sinful humanity that is repelled by a holy and awesome, majestic and glorious God. So as terrifying as this theophany was, the appearance of God, God is showing his mercy and his kindness because he's protecting Israel from his presence. Because no one can see God and live. And we have seen God's presence like this already in Exodus. We saw it when God called Moses to deliver Israel. He manifests himself in a bush with fire, right? And then when God delivered Israel as a act of mercy and kindness and grace to them. He led them out of Israel. I mean, he led them out of Egypt in a fire at night and a pillar or cloud during the day. He led them through the wilderness by that same cloud and that same pillar of fire. But here, God condescends, he descends so that the mountain trembles and the people tremble at the sight and the sounds. The instinct of Israel is not, hey, God is over there, let's go look. Their instinct, their guttural gut response is, God is there, we better tread lightly. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pull away because I'm afraid of God's presence. Fearing death at the sound of God's voice, the people want Moses to mediate. They say, you speak to us, do not let God speak to us, lest we die. We see that in verse 19. And the point of this is that God is not to be trifled with. God is not to be taken lightly. Our culture prizes casual spirituality. Even within the church, we prize casual spirituality. Not to this extent, but some of us, and some within the church, see that God's my homeboy, and I can just hang out with him. God wants intimacy. God wants fellowship, but God is anything but casual. And approaching God carelessly is dangerous. This picture of God may seem strange, it may seem foreign, it may be even offensive that they feared death at God's voice or God's presence. But if we do not grasp this picture of God and understand this picture of God at Mount Sinai, we will not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the God at Mount Sinai is the God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. The only difference is that in Jesus Christ, God's glory and presence was veiled in human flesh. But when Jesus returns, he will not come in meek and lowly. And when he returns, it will be unpleasant, terribly unpleasant. It will be terrifying to face him outside of accepting and embracing and relishing in the judgment he took for us by his death on the cross. But look how Moses addresses their fear. Look at verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear for or because," you could translate that, "God has come to test you so that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Moses is contrasting two types of fear, one to be avoided and one to be desired, one to flee from and the other one to embrace, to nurture, to cherish, to cultivate that fear. One repels us from God, one draws us near to God. One drives us away from God and one drives us towards God. God does not want Israel, nor does he want any of us to pull away in fear, but he wants us to draw near to him in fear because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We deserve God's judgment, but in grace and mercy, he has offered us life and joy, eternal joy, rather than eternal misery in the person of Jesus Christ. It's like you go to the doctor with a fatal disease. And he gives you a prescription and he says, "You trust my subscription, you believe my subscription, and you act upon it, and you will live." God's mercy and love led Israel by the hand to this place, not to destroy them, but to introduce himself to them. God didn't deliver them from Egypt. He didn't bring them through the Red Sea. He didn't bring them through the wilderness to kill them and destroy them at Mount Sinai. He came and brought them here to introduce himself to them and establish a covenant with them. God wants a different kind of fear. God wants a fear, as I said, to be desired. And I think it's synonymous or almost synonymous with faith. The fear that sends us fleeing from his judgment into the arms of his mercy. John, in one of his epistles of John, towards the end of the New Testament, says it like this: "Perfect love casts out or drives out fear." That is, when you embrace and understand the perfect love of God found in Jesus Christ, that love perfected casts out fear of his judgment because Jesus took our judgment for us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. The purpose of this fear is obedience. God calls Israel to follow him with a life of faithful obedience. And in the same way, could be say this is an Old Testament understanding of discipleship, and a New Testament understanding of discipleship is following Jesus in discipleship with a life of faithful obedience. That is, by embracing the gospel, turning from our own sin, repenting, and embracing life in Jesus by faith. And when we do that, the power of the gospel changes and transforms our hearts. In Sunday school this morning, as someone said, I did not understand. They were talking about a husband and wife relationship, and this person said, "I did not understand love until I found Jesus." Jesus changes everything. God is testing Israel to see if they will obey his commandments. He has tested them in the wilderness, we saw that, to see if they would trust him, if they would obey him, and he is testing them again. Will you obey my law? God has shown them mercy, has rescued them. He has made Israel his people, his treasured possession, and he's taking them to the promised land. He's saying, will you believe that I'm a promise-keeping God, and will you rely and trust my promises to obey me? God says, my promises are reliable. My word is sure. Rest in them. Find strength in me and in my promises, in my revelation of who I am and what I call you to do. Will they trust that God is a promise-keeping God? And sadly, you see two types of fear displayed in their response. The people stood off at a distance while Moses drew near to God in the thick cloud, dark cloud. Stark contrast. God offers them life, and they reject it. They could not make the transition from one form of fear to the other. So let me ask you, which fear drives you in your life? Are you driven by a fear of God's judgment, and so you are repelled by God? You stand off from God. Even as a Christian, you stand off because you're always afraid you're going to get the backhand from an impulsive and unpredictable God? Or do you flee from God's judgment because you found safety by clinging to Jesus? You find mercy. You find his love. You find joy and satisfaction in who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Do you see the contrast between those two types of fear? Which fear do you live in and live from? Because one will cause you to run from God. One will cause you to run to God in faith. So the proper response to God's commands is a fear that draws us near to God, a fear that is desired, a fear that is to be cultivated, that leads to obedience because of the transformation of our hearts. And the second response is to draw near to God, which leads to worship. And we see this in verses 22 through 26. It is significant that the first instruction after the Ten Commandments is about worship. First, God gives the terms of worship. The terms of worship. God has Moses reiterate the first two commandments, to have no other gods before me and to make no carved images in verses 22 and 23, because worship was central to the life of Israel. And this would be Israel's issue. They would worship other gods and they would make idols. And so he's reiterating and repeating it. How many of you do not appreciate people repeating what they've said? There's a reason why God repeats what he says, because it's an issue in your heart and my heart. How many of you have had your kids say, don't say it again? I've heard you 100 times. Why are you saying it 100 times? Because you need to hear it 100 times. You need to hear it 101 times. Notice what he says. You have seen that I talked to you from heaven. Let's look at verse 22. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. Now listen. Pay attention to the grammar. Pay attention to the language. You have seen what I have said from heaven. Seeing is connected to hearing. In essence, he is saying, I am the only God, and I am invisible. Therefore, you don't need any other gods, and don't make any images to represent me, because that would be belittling to me. Don't make any idols because you've not seen me. You've only heard me. And then be careful how you approach me. Though God eventually has Israel build more elaborate altars, now, at this time in history, he wants them to make simple altars for worship. That is, he wants them to pile up dirt altars, and if you make stone altars, don't use tools to shape them. Keep them simple. He doesn't want them to be like the altars of the other nations around them. So in other words, the terms of worship is be careful how you approach me. Draw near to me, but draw near to me on my terms to worship me. But here's the dilemma for Israel, and here's the dilemma for all, every one of us. How can a people draw near to God when they fear, when the fear that they have drives them away from God? So God provides a provision for worship. The sacrifices which atone for sin. Israel needs an altar, a place where they can offer sacrifices, and they can burn their sacrifices, which was the means that God gave Israel to point them to their need for a sacrifice to cover their sin, to atone for their sin until the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you see how gracious God is already? Beginning with these instructions, God makes a way for them because he knows that they are sinful and sin separates them from God. So he makes a provision through sacrifice. Even as Christian, your ongoing sin, your ongoing struggle with sin does not surprise God. Not catch God off guard. And God has provided, made provision so you and I can approach him even though we're still sinful, even as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And that provision in the Old Testament was the sacrifice, in the New Testament was the better sacrifice, the person of Jesus. So God gives the terms for worship and he makes provision for worship. And so how do we respond to this passage? First of all, I think all of us should take God more seriously than we do. God desires to have fellowship intimacy with us. We are his treasured possessions. We are described as his beloved. We're described as his children, bought by a better sacrifice, but approaching God is anything but casual or careless. You do not approach God like you're on equal terms with God. He's still the creator, and we are the creature. All things are for him, to him, and centered around him. Not us. One of the hardest things all of us need to learn is that life does not revolve around me. And your ultimate happiness is not to have everything revolve around you. It will be your ultimate demise and misery. Second of all, in Moses, Israel had a prophet who spoke God's revelation to them, a deliverer who rescued them, and an intercessor who interceded on their behalf. But in Jesus, we have a better Moses who gave us a greater or better revelation in the gospel, a greater deliverer who rescued us and continues to rescue us from our sin and Satan, and a greater high priest who intercedes on our behalf. A high priest who's not just God, but God in the flesh, who took on human nature for you and for me, who became like us in all ways so that he could sympathize us in our struggle with sin. So we don't have someone who doesn't understand and doesn't get it. We have someone who gets it. And who's, because of what he's done, because he was the perfect God-man, his death paid for our judgment, our sin, and he rose victoriously, vindicated, and he, as the writer of Hebrews says, he soared through heaven as the exalted Jesus Christ and now sits at the right hand of God. How can he sit at the right hand of God? Because the work of Christ is finished and paid for our sin. And he can sit at the right hand of the Father because he is one with the Father. He is God also with the Father. As Joey said, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. God, the eternal Son, took on human flesh, humbled himself, veiled his glory, suffered at the hands of humanity so that he would become a perfect sacrifice for us, so that he would be a perfect sacrifice for us, excuse me, so that you and I wouldn't be left condemned in our sin, but would be freed from our sin, would be freed from the power of Satan, and would be reconciled to God. And finally, there is a fear to be desired, a fear that draws us near to God, a fear that motivates us and causes us to cling to Jesus, who took our judgment as the greater sacrifice. So let me encourage you to flee from a fear that rises from unbelief to a fear that rises from faith and that drives you to God, because there's no greater joy and satisfaction in this life than knowing God through the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament psalmist said, "In your presence, there are pleasures evermore." And on this side of eternity, we taste that pleasure. And we should fight for that pleasure. We should fight for that joy that is only found in him. So cling to Jesus Christ today. We've got a few minutes. Let's look at, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews compares Mount Sinai and the future Mount Zion. And he says that if those who experienced God at Mount Sinai did not escape judgment because they didn't trust him and believe him, how much more will we not escape by rejecting God's revelation of the person of Jesus Christ? 12:18 through 26. For if you not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet with a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. That's speaking of Mount Sinai. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I trembled with fear. So Moses even trembled with fear. But he still responded, rejecting that fear and embracing the fear that drew him to God. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, a celebration, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that is, all of those who are in Christ, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him, Jesus, who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, speaking of Moses and Mount Sinai, how much less will we escape, those of us under the new covenant, if we reject him, Jesus, who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Flee to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who's going to give you everlasting joy and satisfaction in life. Jesus is the only one who's going to deliver you from all the things that you and I need to be delivered from on a daily basis. Our struggles with sin, our hang-ups, our brokenness, our shame and our guilt. Okay. So as we celebrate now the Lord's Supper, we'll invite up the worship team and the prayer team and those who are going to serve communion. So if you're a Christian and you're part of a local church, you are invited to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. If you're not a Christian, you don't trust Christ, and you're not part of a local church, we just ask that you refrain from it. We believe that the Lord's Supper is for those who identify with Jesus Christ and identify with his body. If you are not a Christian and you've never put your faith in Christ, this is a great opportunity to put your faith in Christ. John 3:16 for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. And that love motivated to give his son as a sacrifice. And he calls us to believe and to receive. If we believe what Jesus has done for us, we receive eternal life. And you've heard me say it 100 times. Eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life that we taste now and we experience fully in the age to come, the new creation. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we trust what Jesus did on our behalf as the greater deliverer, the greater rescuer, and the greater high priest. And on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and a cup of wine, and he said, "This is my body, and this is my blood. My body will be broken for you. That is, I will die. I will be sacrificed to defeat sin and Satan so that you may have life and be reconciled to my Father. And my blood is the blood of the new covenant that will be shed for you." So in the same way in the Old Testament sacrifices the blood covered sin. Now, in the new covenant, the blood secures what was promised. Forgiveness. Reconciliation with God. Part of God's family. So let me encourage us that as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, come believing, come expecting, come trusting that you will be fed and nourished with grace and mercy through the Holy Spirit as you partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So just as a reminder, response to God's commands comes because grace was given first. Israel was rescued. They're called to obey. We have been rescued. We're called to obey by faith. And that response looks like a fear that drives us to God and leads to worship in our lives. Let's close with this doxology. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit this week. In Jesus' name, amen.